Hi everyone, how are you? Pastor Rod here. We're doing a series on Proverbs, wisdom to win. I believe God's going to give us real wisdom today. We're doing a little mini series in Proverbs 30, verse 22-23. Four things that don't work in the world. Four things that God says this is not going to work. And the four things, this is number two. This is Proverbs number 34 in our series, and this is the second one in this short series on four things that don't work. Let me read to you from the Message. Here are the four things from the Message Bible. Three things are too much for even the earth to bear. Yes, even four things shake its foundation. Okay, here's the four things from the Message Bible. One, when a janitor becomes the boss. Two, this is today's one, when a fool gets rich. Number three, when a prostitute is voted woman of the year. And number four, when a girlfriend replaces a faithful wife. Now, all four of these things are actually relational. They affect our lives, our jobs, our marriages, our children, our culture, our nation. They're relational things that can't work long term. And it's very interesting that today's one is when a fool, or that word fool means a person without a moral compass, when a person without a moral compass gets rich. And it's something we see all the time. The Bible is not saying this won't happen. It's just saying the world can't cope when this happens. And you do see this through history when people who had no moral compass became the leader or became wealthy and able to influence things. And our sense of balance inside sort of gets thrown off. And God says, yeah, he understands. And so we're going to read this one. You've got to understand the word fool. There's four or five meanings in the Old Testament, four or five different words. This is the worst. This is the very worst word for fool. It means, it says in Psalms, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's a person who has no sense of conscience, who has no sense of heaven and earth having a justice system, has no sense at all about future justice. This person, when they get rich, what's going to happen? And, you know, this is something we have to face as Christians too, the concept of envy. Why do those people who really hurt other people or have no sense of justice, how come they get rich? How come they get blessed? How can God put up with that? Well, this is called envy or covetousness. Sometimes we want their stuff. And Jesus says this is not healthy. Paul says, get rid of this stuff out of your life. It's not going to help you. The way we live our lives, we need to be free of envy. Believe that God's ways are best for us. But the issue of looking at people who have these lifestyles and having envy is, I can't say normal, but it's normal human experience. It's on a scale of 1 to 10. I think all of us, 10 out of 10, have to deal with this at some stage. And I want to read to you from a psalm where King David is really struggling with this issue. Why are they doing so well? And he's envying, and halfway through the psalm, it changes. It clicks. It's like an aha moment. So we're going to read the part that we all struggle with, and let's have a look what King David does. This is Psalm 73, verse 1 to 6, and I'm going to read from the Passion Bible. This is it. Here we go. No one can deny it. God is really good to Israel and all those with pure hearts. But I nearly missed seeing it for myself. Here's my story. I narrowly missed losing it all. I was stumbling over what I saw the wicked doing. For when I saw the boasters with such wealth and prosperity, I became jealous of their smug security, indulging in whatever they wanted, going where they wanted, doing what they wanted with no care in the world, no pain, no problem. They seem to have it made. They lived as though life would never end. They didn't even try to hide their pride and opulence. Cruelty and violence are part of their lifestyle. Now, in today's world, we're seeing a lot of stuff, a lot of information, a lot of photos, videos, etc. And we're seeing a lot of people that we don't understand how they can be so blessed and seemingly go on, and we see it all the time. Actually, we see it all the time, but King David here is actually exaggerating when he says they have no care in the world, no pain, no problems. That's not true. But when you envy people, you just don't see their pain. You can't see their perspective, and even you can't even help them. It's really hard because they have no pain, they have no problems, and that's not true. But David had so got into this envy and stumbling that he saw it as totally unfair. But in verse 16 to 19, here is his aha moment. And I want to encourage you, we need to have this moment in our lives. Because in verse 16, he realizes that life's not great for them, actually, especially in the end. Here we go. In verse 16, and when I tried to understand it all, I just couldn't. It was too puzzling, too much of a riddle for me. But then one day, I was brought into the sanctuaries of God. In our Lifehouse church, we'd call it journaling. When I'm reading, and I was like, aha, thank you, God. When I was brought in, and in the light of glory, my distorted perspective vanished. What a good moment when our distorted perspective vanishes, our envy, covetousness, and bad thinking about situations, when it vanished. Then I understood that the destiny of the wicked was near. They're the ones who are on a slippery path, and God will suddenly let them slide into destruction to be consumed with terrors forever. It will be an instant end to all their life of ease, a blink of the eye, and they're swept away by sudden calamity, and they're all nothing more than momentary monarchs. Now, as I say this, I've got to be really clear that as Christians in the New Testament, we can't see people like, aha, hope you get it in the end. You're going to get it in the end. Just you wait. We can't do that. David was operating even here, probably not in a complete perspective where he's almost wishing it in a way. But I think that we have to clear ourselves of all that just to understand wealth does not mean happiness, or money can't buy me love, as the old Beatles song says. And there's probably many, many songs that talk about, you know, money is not everything and not the answer to everything. And, you know, a lot of people have a lot of stuff in today's world. This is the richest generation of history. No other generation is rich as this. In fact, today's young people have as much wealth and options as only kings and queens in past generations. It's an incredible moment. And so I don't wish them evil or bad or an end or whatever. But I have to understand that money is not the key. And even options is not the key. The key is relationships. The key is living out my destiny. The key is living a satisfying life with God, my creator, doing what God wants me to do, living his plan, having his plan in my marriage and my family and my kids and my job and my finance and my health, and living a life that's worthwhile and meaningful, which means we almost have to turn off the world and the influence on us and say, that's not going to influence me. I don't wish anyone harm, but I just don't want that. It's just not real. It's a mirage or an image that when you get it, it's like, whoa, where's the happiness here? And so what David is saying is, I realized that you've got to see the whole journey, the whole perspective, beginning, middle, end, and looking forward, middle and end. I want to end well, don't you? Don't you want to live healthy and happy and live great lives? And so finally, I want to talk about Jesus' perspective. And here we go, Jesus' perspective in Matthew 6:33 from the Passion. Jesus says, above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. What things? Housing, clothes, stuff. Jesus said, yeah. Your Father in heaven knows you need them, but seek first God, his kingdom, his plan, his will. Seek God for your life. And God will make sure you get the things you need. But let's get a perspective, seeking God and not losing perspective. And finally, Mark 8:36-37 in the Message says, what good would it be to get everything you want and yet you lose the real you? What could you trade your soul for? Come on, folks, our soul's the most important thing. Let's not envy and be jealous and covet other people's stuff. Let's live in our own world with contentment, satisfaction, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. God, I want to seek you first. Let me pray. Lord, I'll just seek you first. Seek your kingdom. Get back to basics. Get back to priorities. Get back to you. Get back to your word and live life out of relationships and significance and meaning and destiny. Let our get our hearts and minds in the right area In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you.